Well, now we will turn to the Word of God this morning from Luke chapter 8. We'll read verses 26 through 39. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And I'm reading from the New King James. But he said to them, verse 26. Then they sailed to the community of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with them. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And may the Lord add a blessing to his holy word. Amen. Let's pray for the blessing of God's word. Lord, we thank you for the reading of the word. We pray now for the preaching of the word. We pray, Lord, that you would just focus our hearts on your word, that your people might hear what you have to tell them this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the ability to communicate it in a way that is edifying, in a way, Lord, that is understanding. And so, Lord, I pray now that your spirit would be with us and that you would just grant us power from on high as we hear your word, and that your word would not return back void, but would accomplish the purpose for which you intend for it to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is definitely an interesting account here in Luke chapter 8. I think if in our scientific and medical age, if we read this to them, they would not believe that this took place. The reason why I say that is because we have an answer from a scientific or medical perspective when things like this often take place. For example, when we have a mass murder, or when a man kills a multitude of people, the answer is that the person was mentally ill, that the person was deranged, that the person was part of an extremist group, or there was all these signs that took place. This is the reason why he did what he did. And indeed, as a chaplain, I'm not saying anything against mental health or mental illness, but oftentimes that is what is immediately described when we see things like this, when we see evil that is taking place. Yes, we often talk about UFOs and aliens and things like that, but when it comes to the spirit world or demons or devils, we tend to dismiss those things. And yet, in our text today, Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us, the reason why many of these things take place is because of evil spirits. This account is found in Matthew and Mark. Pretty similar accounts. Matthew says that there are two demon-possessed men, while Mark and Luke says there's only one. There's no conflict there. There's no contradiction. It's just that Matthew chose to just focus on one that was most severe. The other one was probably not nearly as severe as the one that was demon-possessed. And so let us look at this passage this morning, and we'll see three things. The first thing we see is the terrible plight of the man who was demon-possessed. First, we see that he was obviously a menace to society. And one of the other accounts of it says that he was fierce. He was one that was dangerous. He was out of control. He was one that was violent. One that surely had hurt other people in the community. This area of the Gadarenes seems like it was probably more of a Gentile area. And so because they had pigs there, and the Jews were thought that pigs were unclean. And so that's why most commentators would say that they were that this was a Gentile-dominated area. But this man was violent. He was out of control. He was almost like a beast, an animal. He lived amongst the tombs, and he was naked. He could not be restrained. He was he had extraordinary power. He was tormented by the demon. There was nothing they could do to restrain him. Even when they put him in cuffs and chains and so on, he would break those chains and run throughout the community tormenting people. He was the type of person where, you know, you parents would tell your kids to stay away from this person, not to be close to this person, because this person could do you much damage. And so he was one that was notorious. He was one that was known all throughout the community of the Gadarenes. He was one that everyone looked at with disdain and horror and fright and so on because of the things that he did. You know, we thank God for the doctrine of common grace. Common grace is grace that's common to all. It's a non-saving grace. It's grace that helps us to be somewhat normal, helps us to be good husbands and wives and good citizens. We can be people of integrity, people of honesty, and so on. Jesus said in the Gospels, I believe in Matthew, can't remember exactly, maybe Matthew 7, where he said that we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children. In other words, we as people with sinful hearts know how to give nice gifts and protect our children and make sure our children have all everything that they need. He said that we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more does our Heavenly Father give good gifts to us? In other words, we do have this common grace. We do have this grace that is able to be decent to each other. It's not saving grace, but it's grace that helps us to live. If we were all like this demon-possessed man, surely we would kill ourselves and kill each other. And yet, while we are not demon-possessed, and you don't hear too much about that these days and times, I know Cotton Mather was this great preacher and theologian a couple of hundred years ago, and he wrote a book about demon possession in America. And he talked about all of the demon possessions that take place. And he talked to missionaries where the gospel's not been preached. They often talk about the demon possession is a real thing. We don't see much of it in our society, in our country, even though our country is getting away from Christianity. Probably the more that the farther we get away from Christianity, probably the more we'll see this type of behavior going on. And so, and yet, despite the common grace, yet we also see that while we are not possessed by the devil, surely if we are not a Christian, the devil has great influence on us. He is our ruler, our leader in many ways. The Bible says he calls the devil the god of this world. He calls, Jesus says he's the strong man, the god of this world, and what's his goal is to stop us from following Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 that he sends He blinds the hearts of men and women so that they cannot see the gospel of God, cannot see the gospel of Christ, so that we will not believe. His goal is to distract us, to tempt us, to do everything he can to keep us from following Christ. And so, this is his goal. This is what he seeks to do. He sends distracting thoughts. He doesn't want us to think about things that are important. He wants to keep us just exactly where we are, thinking about things that don't matter, thinking about things in this world, but not thinking about the next world. Oftentimes when we have those deep thoughts, either he will send someone who will whisper to us, why are we thinking about these things? Let's think about something that is not serious. And so the devil often seeks to destroy us. He seeks to keep us from following Christ. He'll do everything he can to stop us from following Christ. He seeks to show us that Christ is not important, that Christ is not relevant, that Christ is not what we need. What we need are the things of this world, not the things of the next world. And during the COVID time when everything was locked down, notice what was not locked down. Liquor stores and there was all this access to pornography and so on. And indeed, instead of thinking about perhaps the importance of why is this COVID here? Maybe there's judgment from God. Maybe we need to repent. Instead, the thought was to let's just keep ourselves drunk and keep ourselves on drugs and high and so on, and not think about the things that are important. And so, again, these are demonic influences that often attack us. And even looking at this demonic, we see that it doesn't say it in this passage, but I believe in either the Mark or Matthew passage, says that he's running around, he used to cut himself, he used to hurt himself. He was seeking almost to destroy his own self. Self-mutilation in many things. We hear today of people who cut their wrists and do all these other things, but again, those are demonic influences. And we see that even in ourselves, that oftentimes we are our own worst enemies, as we almost ruin ourselves, as we almost seek to destroy our own lives by excess drink or excess food or excess drugs or whatever it is. We often are seeking to destroy our own lives. And oftentimes you tell people about the dangers of alcohol, the dangers of drugs, the dangers of overeating, and yet we cannot stop. Indeed, just like this demoniac, this demon-possessed man, so in many ways we are seeking to destroy our own lives by our own sins and by our own lust. So that's the first point. We see the terrible plight of this demon-possessed man, the danger he was to himself, the danger he was to others. It just seems at this point that his life is useless, it's helpless, it's a wonder he wasn't killed by someone there to get rid of this menace to society. But then the next point is this, is that the demoniac meets Jesus, that he meets Jesus. We see that there in verse 28. He says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. It's almost there's two people speaking there. First, there's the person himself that's demon possessed. He falls. He comes to Jesus with all of his demons. Jesus has just come there, and he comes there. All the devils are there, and the devil said there that there were legion. That there wasn't just one demon. A Roman legion could be up to 2,000 to 4,000 soldiers. So there was a great amount of demons that were there. And so he fell down and he said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. And it's amazing that these demons, the Bible opens up the curtains and let us see a reaction, a conversation between God and the demons. And you immediately you see the demons with all their bluster, all of their authority and power, and yet they bow down to Jesus. They beg that Jesus does not torment them, because they realize where their place is going to be. And they realize that there's nothing they can do, that Jesus could destroy them immediately and instantly. You see how terrified they were. and how concerned they were that Jesus was going to torment them before their time. And then in verse 31, it says they begged him that he would not command them to go out to the abyss, but they begged him that he would go out to the swine, feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And Jesus permitted that they would enter into the swine. And this would be great comfort to God's people that, on one hand, that the devils are under the control of God, that they can do nothing unless God permits them to do it. Martin Luther calls the devil God's devil, that the devil always has to ask for permission, that the devil in his own way works for the, God uses the devils to work for his own purposes. And it's amazing when you think about that, because we often ask, why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much stress in the world? Why is there so much suffering and so on? Well, we don't know all the answers to that, but we know that God is still using it for his glory and for his people's good. Even for his own people, God permits the devil to harass them. You think of Job, where the devil asked God to basically afflict Job, and God permitted it. Or what about Peter in the Gospels, where Peter was asked, Jesus said, Peter, the devil has asked for permission to tempt Peter, and so on. And even when the Apostle Paul, after he went to the third heavens, he says, you know, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. So God uses even these evil spirits to help his people, to humble us, to notice, to see that how much we need him, to see our dependence is upon Christ, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so the devils are under God's hands, under God's finger, and under God's feet. And you saw in verse 32 that they begged that they would enter into the swine. And there's another, in one of the other Gospels, says there are about 2,000 swine too. And the demons went in and they violently drove down into the lake and drove the steep place into the lake and drowned. It says that in verse 33, causing a great stir amongst the community. And indeed, that is the demons, that was their plan to, again, not only to afflict the demon-possessed man, but also to destroy all of the swine so that they might blame Jesus for it. And so their plan was one that was crafty, and it was one that was of malice, and was one that was to cause the people not to follow Jesus, but to stay away from him. And that was the effect, and that leads to my last point, is that the response to all the things that took place. It says in verse 34, when they fed them, saw what happened, they fled and told it into the country. And then notice it says there in verse 37, it says that they all basically begged Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. He got into the boat and returned. So the first response is the response of the people. The people saw all of these things that took place, and they were afraid. First of all, they were upset because all of their swine, all of their pigs were drowned. That's a lot of money that they lost. And they were very upset about that. They didn't care that the demon-possessed man was now healed. What they cared about was that their pigs were gone. Their income was gone. All of their money was gone. And because their money was gone, they were afraid. They didn't know what else might happen. So they wanted Jesus gone. They wanted him out of there because they lost so much money. What was more important to them was their money than that Jesus was there. Jesus could heal their sick. He could help them in so many ways, but all they could think about was their income. All they could think about was their pigs. All they could think about was their swine, and 2,000 swine were lost, and because Jesus was there, they might lose so much more, so they begged him to leave. And isn't that a good response to a good example of the way we feel today? Many people feel about their income, about their money, that their money is more important than Jesus. That we beg Jesus to leave so that we can enjoy our income, enjoy our money, enjoy our possessions, and so on. There's nothing wrong with our income and our money, but if these things come before God, if they come before Jesus, if we choose those things rather than Jesus, what will happen? We will do the same thing. Jesus says we can't love God and mammon. We'll love one and we'll hate the other. I saw an alert that two people had claimed the $1.3 billion lotto that was won a couple of weeks ago. So you figure, I'm not a mathematician, but that's about $650 million for each person. And I guess you take out about half the taxes, they come around with $300 and something million. That's a lot of money. What could you do with $300+ million? You think about it. You know, we can only dream about having our dream house with, you know, with everything that we want, a theater and a game room and all these other things. We could hire the property brothers to help us build it. And we can think about the fleet of cars that we can get. And we can get a summer home and a winter home. And we can travel all over the world and enjoy the money that we have. Think about all of the things that we can enjoy. We can help our friends. We can help our families. We can help our loved ones. And yet, when you talk to people who win the lotto, many of them say that it ruined their lives. It definitely ruined their lives. Most of them wind up broke. It destroyed their marriages. It destroyed their families. If some of them committed suicide, it was not what they thought it was going to be. And the fact that people were constantly harassing them and bugging them for money and so on, it was just too much. Because the Bible says the things of this world does not satisfy. And the problem is this, is that it's a bad deal. Jesus says, what is it if we gain the whole world and lose our soul? We all like good deals. You go to the store and you buy something half price, or you find a great bargain, maybe a nice dress or a nice watch or whatever, and you get a great deal. And what's more important to you than that actual valuable thing is you tell people, I only paid $50 for this $500 watch. You know, that's what you're most proud of, even more than the $500 watch, is that the great deal that you get. And the thing that we hate most is when we got a bad deal, when we feel like we've been cheated, we feel like we've been taken advantage of, we feel like it has not gone the way that we thought it would go as far as our deal, as far as our what we got. When we feel ripped off, that's a bad feeling. Well, Jesus says that if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, we've been ripped off. Because our money cannot help us in the next life. Our money can't help us for our souls. Our money is not valuable enough. We have to leave our money. We naked, we came into the world, naked we'll leave. And you think about how many people will do this not for $300 million, but for a few extra bucks for a promotion. They'll lie, they'll steal, they'll cheat for a few bucks. They'll tell Jesus to leave just for a couple of dollars. This was the response of those who were in gathering. But the second response was this, was their fear. It says that they were seized with great fear in verse 37. They wanted Jesus to go. Why? Because things had gone upside down. They didn't know what was taking place. This was weird. This was unusual. They were used to this demoniac running around acting like a madman. They could deal with that. But when Jesus came and overturned everything, here they're looking at this demon-possessed man in his right mind, clothed, sitting there looking normal, and their pigs and the swine was drowned in the sea. This is way too much for them. This is unusual. It wasn't normal. It turned everything upside down. They said, Jesus, you have to leave. Sometimes when Jesus comes into our hearts or he begins to convict us, and we feel the same way at times, we feel like this is weird. Something's not right. You know, I'm being forced to think about eternal things. I'm being forced to think about my sin. I'm being forced to think about my life and so on. I don't like it. I don't want to think about it. We ask Jesus to leave. We ask Jesus to depart. Because when Jesus comes, he comes, he uproots our lives. He uproots the kingdom of darkness in our hearts. He uproots our sin in our flesh and so on. Things change when he comes. He makes a difference. He changes our hearts. He changes our minds. He changes our life. And many times God convicts us, but we deny it. We think about other things. I can recall as a kid thinking about these things. And why I didn't ask Jesus verbally to do it. I thought I really wanted him to leave. I had distracting thoughts. I wanted to think about anything except for the things that were on my mind. Because it was weird. It was unusual. As a 10-year-old kid, I wanted to think about games and friends and so on. Not about things of eternity. Not about life. Not about these things. And how many times does God call us through the preaching of the word? Why do people not like hearing the preaching of the word? Hearing the Bible. Reading the Bible. Because the Bible is a double-edged sword. It shows us who we are. It cuts our hearts. It convicts us. It shows us our sin. It shows us our need for God. It doesn't pacify us. It doesn't sugarcoat the things that we are dealing with. It shows us who we are. It's like a mirror. It shows us our sins. It shows us our hearts. It shows us how we've sinned against God. It shows us how we've sinned against life. It shows us, and we don't like it. That's why the gospel either saves or it makes us angry. It saves us or it damns us. It makes us angry. Nothing makes us angry than to hear about the gospel. Nothing convicts us. Nothing irritates us more than this. And so many of us are like the demon-possessed men. I mean, like those people in that multitude, that region. We ask Jesus to leave our hearts. We like it normal. We want normal. We can deal with it. When people come to my office for counseling, when they need help with some problems going on in their lives, what they want is just help me with my problems. Don't really want to hear about Jesus or the gospel. Just help me with my problem. That's all I want. I just want to help with the problem. I don't want to help. I don't want to hear about really my biggest need. Just tell me how I can get my girlfriend back. Just tell me how I can deal with this issue. Just tell me how I can stay out of trouble and so on. And indeed, nothing offends us like the gospel, like Christ, because Christ comes to us and shows us who we are. But then we see the second example, the second response. The first one was the demon-possessed man. The second one was the actual demon-possessed man. If the multitudes of the region wanted Jesus to leave, it's the demon-possessed man who says in verse 38, begged him that he might be with him. Begged him that he might be with him. Is this the man? If you were living there and you saw the multitude and you saw this demon-possessed man, you would have, if the question came to you, which one would come to Christ? Surely you would say the multitude. This demon-possessed man is half man, half beast, running around, menacing people. He's naked. He is disgusting. He's in chains. He's running around. He's like an animal, like a beast. There is no help for him. All we have to do is keep him contained. He's like a lion or a tiger. I'm not even sure he is a human being. But it says there that he was in his right mind. Jesus cast those demons out. And here is the gospel in a nutshell. That God can do things which no man can do. Surely they sought to maybe cast out a spell from this demon-possessed man, the people in this multitude, but they couldn't do it. But this is why we pray for our loved ones. This is why we pray for those in the world. Because who knows what God can do? Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was one that persecuted Christians, had Christians thrown in jail, hated Christians, hated Christ, and there he is now on that way, on the journey there to kill and destroy more Christians until God shined that light down on Christ, on Paul. It says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And immediately from there, Paul was saved. So Paul knew the power of the gospel, that the gospel saves, that the gospel changes people, the gospel transforms people. So many people can relate to this demon-possessed man. So many people who were alcoholic and drug addicts and prostitutes and so on had their lives transformed and changed by the power of God. And once you become saved, while the other people were saying, "Depart from me," here you see this demon-possessed man saying, "Now, Jesus, I want to be with you. Can I go with you where you are?" And that's what Christians do. We want to follow Christ. Wherever Christ is, we want to follow him. We want to be where he is. We read the Bible to find him. We come to church to hear the preaching. We come to hear Jesus. But then notice what Jesus says there in verse 39. "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." Jesus didn't let the man follow him, but he gave him a task. Go and preach the gospel. Go and tell everybody what God has done for you. What great things God has done for you. You were demon possessed. You were lost in your sin. But God came and had mercy on you and had compassion on you. And that's what God tells us to do. If we're a Christian, to go and share the good news. Go tell people. Go tell the world what Christ has done for us. How he changed us. How he transformed us. How he saved us. So, in closing, which one do you identify with? Do you identify with the multitude who wanted Jesus to depart, was happy with their lives the way they were, happy with the way that things are, did not want to love their money more than they loved Jesus, didn't like the fear that it came with Jesus came? Do you identify with that person? With Matthew Henry, I was reading the commentary. He said this, that when those demons went into that swine and drowned those 2,000 swine into the abyss, he said that is an example of how the devil drives us into the abyss through our lust and through our sins. That if we are not in Christ, then we are sitting in the devil's car. He's driving us as fast as possible to hell with all our sins and with all our lust. Or do we identify with the former demon-possessed man who changed his life through the power of God, who came and Jesus redeemed them? When Jesus came, it was if you read the passage before, the seas were boisterous and they landed on that shore. And Jesus came to save that one demoniac. Unusual that this person would be saved, but that is the gospel. That is the gospel. That no matter what man says, no matter if people feel that we're beyond reach, without hope, all things are possible through Jesus Christ. Let us constantly be praying for our loved ones, those in our lives. Let us be praying that God do something great, because he is able to do it. Amen.